teachers and helpers to have a wonderful time. The rest of us will try to have a wonderful time here. Well, in 1930, let's get the date right, that's not helpful. In 1939, the movie Wizard of Oz was released. And many of us have seen that. If you're under the age of, 30 probably, you might not have watched it all the way through, so I'll summarize it for you. It's, as many of you know, this story of Dorothy and her dog Toto, who are on a bleak gray farm with her uncle and aunt and the farmhands in Kansas. But when a tornado comes, it lifts up Dorothy and Toto and the house, and they're transported to this odd, mystical, magical place called Oz. And the entire time, Dorothy is on a quest. I want to go home. I want to find home. I want to get back to Kansas. She's asking the question. And so the White Witch, what's her name? Gilda? Is that right? Glenda, thank you. Something like that. Gilded Glenda. That's, I guess, where my mind goes. No. Sends her on this quest on the yellow brick road to make her way because it is the wizard who will send her home. And she meets her friends on the way and she makes her path and she finally gets there. And there's all the ups and downs of that. But eventually she clicks her heels together, finds her way home, and she's transported back. If you remember the end of the movie, she wakes up in bed. It's still black and white versus the colorful world of Oz, which there's been a lot of ink spilt on that, but on this movie. But she's there, and everything is back. She's home. She's the farmhands are there with her aunt and uncle, and the professor even comes up, and she ends saying this. But anyway, because they aren't believing her that she was just in this magical place, right? She says, but anyway, we're home. Home. And you are all here. And I'm not going to leave here ever, ever again because I love you all. Oh, Auntie M, there's no place like home. And then the screen goes black and then the big words like they used to always have, the end, comes up. There's no place like home. How do you feel hearing that phrase? For one, there's nothing like home. What if I said it that way? But we add this word place to it, and we go, oh, yeah, place. You know, like wherever I am with my family right now, that's the place. But there's actually a lot of sociologists, a lot of scholars who are writing right now about the fact that in our modern world, we have trouble with place. This keeps falling on me a little, doesn't it? Let me tighten it up. Here's what, in the 1980s, before computers and social media took over, listen to what Joshua Meyerowitz, professor in New Hampshire, wrote in his book, No Sense of Place. He argued that television and other electronic media have created new social situations that are no longer shaped by where we are. And that was before the place of social media was made and social networking and all those things. And it has led to other people. In 2008, another book called Beyond Homelessness by two various authors, one professor up in Michigan, I think. But they wrote that we live in a culture of displacement, that there is a homelessness, quote unquote, to modern life. There's lots of causes. I read a number of articles this week on it because there's so much being written about in-placement and displacement in the social sciences. But in that, there just were quotes where again and again, different scholars would talk about, quote, the crisis of homelessness, not in terms of the people you see on the corner, but in the way that we all actually feel. Another spoke of rootlessness. There was another author that wrote, quote, richly dwelling in the places that the forces of modernity keep us from richly dwelling in the places we live. There is a sense of displacement. Finally, another said, well, this is second to last, forces of modernity have left us deeply homeless. And then Walter Brueggemann in his book, The Land, wrote this, a longer quote. It's now clear that a sense of place is a human hunger that urban promise has not met. That is, all of our our modernity and enlightenment stuff towards urbanism and modernism has not met. The sense of being lost, displaced, and homeless is pervasive in contemporary culture. The yearning to belong somewhere, to be in a safe place, is a deep and moving pursuit. But it's rootlessness and not meaninglessness that characterizes our current crisis. I'm speaking of a crisis, but I don't know how you feel as I'm saying that. Because again, so many of us think, well, I've got a home and it travels with me. I mean, even think we saw the N.T. Wright, if you were in community group last week, talk about that he'd moved, what, 14 times in his life? This mobility that we have, that home just goes with us, but that's where scholars are saying for humans to flourish, they not only have to have home, they have to have a sense of place. And so what do we do with that? It's led Christian scholars to talk about the need for a theology of place, a way of thinking about place. And we're not going to capture all of that or think about it, but we're going to take these questions. What do we do with that? What do we think about place? How do we think about place? And I want to just offer a few thoughts from this passage of Ruth, because I think it gets us there. We're going to talk about three things: a fixation with a place called home, finding a place called home, and freed in a place called home. So this is where we're going: fixation, finding, and freed, for you note takers, in a place called home. Look at your passage as we consider fixation in a place called home. First, I want to suggest one thing. Bible passages are like a chocolate cake. And by that, I mean there's two kinds of chocolate cake, right, kids? Like, I love Texas sheet cake, but that's just sheet cake. It's one thing, and you look at it, and you go, this is your one thing. But there's also another kind of chocolate cake. Like, growing up as a boy, we always ate at this place that you don't have them anymore. Did anybody ever eat at Bill Knapp's? Do you remember a Bill Knapp's? Maybe it was an Ohio thing. But they had this layer cake, chocolate layer cake, and I loved it. I just eat chocolate cake no matter how it comes, right? Scripture is more like a Bill Knapp's layer cake than it is like a Texas sheet cake. It has layers to it. It has other ways to be looking at things. It's teaching us various things because it's an alive document inspired by God's Spirit. And some of what is being said here, yes, like we said last week, it's a beautiful story about love and God's faithfulness and Hesed love, his never giving up love. And we see that in this passage. But this passage is pushing you to consider place. It's one of the layers. Why would I say that? Well, look at your passage. And if you have a pen or a pencil, circle these words. Verse 6, when Naomi heard, they prepared to, at the end of verse 6, return home. It's a Hebrew word, shub, or shuv. I was taught to say shuv, a lot say shub. But to return is the Hebrew word shub. So they set off in verse 7, then at the very end, and they're on the road that would take them back. Return is the other way to translate. It's shub again. So then in verse 8, circle, go back. Because she says to her two daughters-in-law, shub, go back. But then they kiss her, and then they weep aloud. That's where we ended last week. In verse 10, though, we will go back with you. Guess what? Same word, circle it, go back. That same Hebrew word. Then in verse 11, Naomi says, no, 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 return home. Circle, return, same word. And then notice 12, how's 12 start? She implores again, return home. Then look down at 15 as she goes, why come home? Right? She gives this dialogue, why go with me? I'm as good as dead. I can't offer you a son. I can't offer you life. So Orpah heads home in 14, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi, what's she plead? Your sister-in-law is going back. Circle going back. That's shub. Return to her people and her gods. Therefore, what? Shub with her. Go back with her. Circle that. And so Ruth replies, don't urge me to leave you and to shub. Turn back. You hear the echoes, but then even look on. I won't, but verse 21, you can just circle, brought me back, because the word shows up again. And then the summary in 22 says what? So Naomi, she returned. What's my point? All of the stuff that this is a great story about friendship, about love, about all those things, yes, and ultimately pointing us to the love of God, but it is also pulling on a string in your heart that is to ask, what is home? What is this place I call home? Right? Naomi has said, go back to your people. Go back to your to there. But she's heading back to Bethlehem, where she's from. That's the story. In light of her tragedy, she wants to return home where she is known. But you as the reader have this subtle sense of thinking, huh, where is my home? What is my home? What is my longing toward home? It awakens in us this sense of home, of returning, of looking for a place where I'm known, where I'm celebrated and loved, a place that I can call home. Think of how strong this yearning is in the Pixar movie Up. Kids, you've probably seen the Pixar movie Up. You have Carl Fredrickson, right? And the developers are coming along, and they want to wipe out his house and build this high-rise in the middle of the city, but they can't get him out of his house. Why? Because this sense of having a place, a rootedness, is built into every human being. And that makes sense in the Christian message, right? I mean, the big story is that God made a place, and then he put men and women in that place, and that we lost that place, but that he said, I will restore that place, and I will come and do it myself by living and dying for you and coming and rising from the dead in a new body to give you a new heaven and new earth, a what? A new garden, a new place. At one level, the Christian story is about place, this yearning we have for place. And so Christians go, that's not weird. That makes sense that every human has this deep fixation with finding home, with finding place. That's important to note because not everyone shares that. Eastern religion, right? Eastern religion says we're all just going to kind of melt into the great omnipresent, omnipotent, all over force that's everywhere. And you will no longer be personal. What's the Christian message say? No, no, no. You were made to be personal in a place, counting in that place. And for eternity, you will have a resurrection body in a place. These are things written into the human code, the longings of our heart, because it is the Christian story. This fixation with place. And so, as we think about this fixation, obviously, it's odd. How many times am I saying the word place this morning? But to think, what is my sense of place? Do I see myself as being made for a place? Or do I have an attitude of like, you know, I can take it or leave it. I could live in New York City. I could live in Morocco. I could live in wherever. And at one level, we can, right? But what does it mean to say I have a sense of place where God has placed me? That's one of our questions today. Well, we have fixation with a place. I said next, finding a place. If you read this passage, it looks like your place is where mama is, right? I mean, Ruth says to her daughters-in-law, go home. Go return Shub home to your mom, where your mom is. And so she says, return, daughters-in-law. While she's returning to her home, right, to Bethlehem that she knows, go back in verse 8. But then in verse 10, it's go back. We will go back with you to your people. And so you start getting this mixture that home is a place with people. But she's saying, no, no, no. 11 and 12, return home to Moab, to your culture, to your things, to what's going on. And so that as we see in verse 14, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and goes. But Ruth clung. And Naomi's, this is really where the mama stuff comes out, right? In 15, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go with her. And there we have the trifecta accentuated. It's not just place. It's not just people. It's God. that there's a God, that home is found where this trifecta is working of place, people, and God in right relationships. Again, the Christian story. And so with that, you have Ruth make this great, famous declaration of faith. No, I will go where you go. I will live where you live. My place is with you. And in 16 and 17, what does she say? My place is with you. And may, in 17, may the Lord, notice again, we saw this last week, it's important in Ruth that whenever all caps Lord shows up, that you go, oh, that's the covenant name Yahweh of God. Ruth, the Moabitess, who worshipped Chemosh, we talked about, or Chemosh, depending on how you say it, last week. The God who asked you to give him your children says, no, no, no. I find life in Yahweh, this God of Hesed love, this God of never giving up love. And she ties her wagon to him. And from that, what does she do? She then goes and says, this is my new home. She is finding her ultimate home in the Lord, in God, who is the place that we now find all of our longings fulfilled. I love what Craig, again, I said I read a number of things. Craig Bartholomew wrote this. He wrote, for Christians, a place is never fully placed without God as co-inhabitant. Place is thus always, in one way or another, a theological concept. After Eden, the challenge of emplacement and the danger of displacement are a constant part of the human condition. Humans remained placed, but displacement is a constant threat. His point is that for Christians, this side of heaven, in the now and not yet, we're always wrestling with placement and displacement, with going, I have home with God, and yet it feels kind of not as satisfying as it should. But that's the Christian story, because one day we will come fully to home. We will make it. Oh, I forgot to bring to show you an example. I've got to grab this morning. So about 4 months ago, we found a bunch of old rolls of film. Kids, your phone used to not be able to take pictures, and you had these rolls of film that you would take in. And I took them. Did you know you can still take them into Rite Aid or whatever? And we took them in to the one on Barracks Road over there, and they developed our film. And so we had, like, cost us about $100, but we have 7 packs from when our kids were little. But the film was old. It was really old. And so some of them, they actually said, you need to look at these. We're not going to ask you to pay for them. And we threw them away. But a lot of our pictures are like dark and fuzzy and shadowy. And yet it's a picture of like we were playing on our floor in our house in Westchester with our kids. And you can just see it, but barely, because it's so darkened. That's the way our sense of home is. We know that the answer lies in the God of the Bible, who has said, I will bring you home, and I am your home, and one day there will be no temple, no place, because I will be your place in this mysterious experience when all of your needs are met. But right now we're seeing it through this shadowy picture, and yet God is the one that Ruth has found to be her satisfaction in that longing and in her place, and that we as readers are invited to consider. C.S. Lewis' famous quote comes to mind as we think about this from Mere Christianity. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. So if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. In our sense of home, we are drawn to the Jesus, right? What was our New Testament passage telling us? That Jesus just before his death, burial, and resurrection, says, I go now. And his disciples were befuddled. To do what? To prepare a place for you. To satisfy this deep longing and to know that you will have a place, that you disciples who will be walking around homeless, shoeless, with rocks thrown at you, that all of them he was talking to didn't have a place to lay their head, would be killed except John. And so what kind of heritage would they have? And he says, I give you a place. That's why, if you remember last week, we mentioned that it's astounding that Ruth says what she says in verse 8 and 9, the end of 8. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to the dead, your dead husbands and me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another. Why is that astounding? If you remember, it's because the ancient Near East thought at the time was that gods resided geographically in a place. And so Moab was, people were referred to as the people of Chemosh because he was the god of that area. If you worshiped Baal, you were the people of, you were Baal's, people. Baal was here. And so when God's people wrestled with worshiping the Ashtoreth and the Baals, why? Because they were like, well, these were the gods that were here before. They might have some kind of geographical hold. But what is Naomi saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is one God to rule all gods, and he is over all geography. Doesn't matter where you live. He blesses. He nurtures because he is your home, not just the land where you are. And so, obviously, we ask, what does it mean to find our home in the God of the Bible? There's a long discussion. How am I doing? What am I doing with my unmet desires and longings, and how do I take them to him in my groanings? So we are fixated with a place called home, finding a place called home, and then finally, freed for a place called home. What do I mean by that? What does Ruth do? Look at your passage. In 16, 17, she makes this declaration of commitment. But then what does she do? In 18, Naomi realizes that Ruth was determined. This unwavering commitment she's made. So she stopped urging him, and they went on to Bethlehem. And they arrived in Bethlehem. And then what's the story do? It turns to Naomi, again, to her trauma, to her loss. And she says, call me bitter, because I left full, but I've returned empty. But do you notice what the author does at the end of our chapter? He kind of goes, really? It's like it ends on this kind of weird, odd, pushing you forward in the story. It's a great artistic way to end, in that he says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We're going to talk later about the barley harvest, but what's my point? She went away full and came home empty, except she had Ruth. She had Ruth. And Ruth was the one pleading with her that in your dark time of irony, there is a Yahweh who has hesed love for you. I will go with you and I will speak it to you. I will be his presence for you. I will be the one embodying this reality that is so dark for you right now. You will be pointed toward his hesed love because of my presence. None of that's written here. You see it, for those of you that know the story, in the rest of the story, right? That she says, I have found this God of the Bible, this God, true God Yahweh, to be the one that satisfies. And so I can now find my place here and be, a few places I read this week talked about becoming placemakers. That you can just have a place, or you can be a placemaker. You see Ruth going, and the rest of this story is that she becomes a placemaker. She becomes a person where God's hesed love becomes incarnate because she has found God to be satisfying. As you know, we went this week, we were eclipse chasers. You can ask me about it later. It was amazing. But one of the rumors I'd heard, maybe from my mother, if you're on Zoom, because she sometimes is that there was going to be a gas shortage and that I needed to be careful because everybody was flocking to that one little strip, right? And that the gas stations were going to run out of gas. Didn't see any of it. Didn't run into any of that, thankfully. But maybe it happened. I don't know. But at least in ours, why didn't it? Because there are those massive tanks, subterranean tanks, that are full of gas, right? And then also, we're on the highway and all over the place where these tanker trucks coming to refill and to keep them full and to keep things flowing so that those stations never ran out of gas. Ruth has a subterranean tank that is always full because she has encountered the true God of love, of hesed, never giving up, faithful, covenant-keeping love. And he is always pouring that love into her so that she can come and provide in her place and be a placemaker for Ruth. So obviously that happens how? I love how Paul Miller said it. He wrote a book on Ruth, and he pulled this thread, and I was like, where is he going? But he titled his chapter, "At the Center of All Love is Death." Think about it. Last week, we saw Naomi saying, go back, and she speaks the word of hesed love, of this faithful love. And in doing that, she says, I am as good as dead. I can't provide children for you. I can't provide a future for you. Go back and find life in another. So she takes on, what is she going to do? She's going to have no provision. She is choosing death for love for them. But what happens here? Ruth chooses the death of all that she knew of her culture, of going home to mama, of all of those things. She dies to find life in Yahweh. To dies to herself to give love to Naomi. And that is the calling of every Christian because we're united to a God who says, love requires death. A dying to bring life and flourishing to another. And so as we consider place this day and this week, we ask the question, where is my place? How's my sense of place? How's my rootedness in place? And what does it mean to give myself in love? Because God is a God who gave himself in love for us. This week, I'll end with this. I mentioned last week two walks. I just thought this week, take two walks again in your neighborhood or somewhere in Crozet that you've chosen and ask God to awaken love for the place you find yourself. And then ask, do a second walk, what might I learn about this place to fall in love with it? Maybe learn someone's name that you don't have. Maybe learn a pet's name, a dog's name that you don't know. But take two walks as we continue to slowly meander at God's speed together. Let's pray. Lord, we give you the place we find ourselves. Its complexities, its confusions, its inability to fully meet us. And we pray that you would teach us and help us experience and realize that you are our ultimate home that frees us up to love the place we find ourselves. In your name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.